Well, today we are jumping back into our series through the Bible called The Bible, A True Story. We actually took a break all the way back at the beginning of December as we kind of started our Christmas series. And then as we got into the new year in January, God had given me some different directions that we went through. But now we're moving back into our series that we have been in for quite some time, a series that's taking us on a journey through the Bible. If you've been around, you know, though, that this is not like an extensive book-by-book, chapter-by-chapter series, but really rather kind of just an overarching look at the Bible. And we've kind of just been learning about who God is and who He desires us to be as followers of Him. And when we paused this study all the way back at the beginning of December, we were in the book of Romans, and so today we're going to pick up there once again. And so let me just kind of give you a quick refresher about the book of Romans. If any of you are like me and forget things, you know, as I went over this back in November, but I had to refresh myself as well, okay? But I know most of us remember Paul, who we first came to know in the book of Acts. He was a man who first hunted Christians down, right, to kill them and have them arrested. But then he had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ that dramatically changed his life forever. And he became a follower of Jesus that then helped take the gospel, the good news of Jesus, out to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. That's what a Gentile is. And so over the years, as he was out ministering, he started many churches in many different cities and countries. And as he continued to travel and share the gospel, he stayed connected with many of those churches. And he would write letters to those churches, letters to encourage them, to give them guidance, and at times even to bring some correction to churches. And so the book of Romans is actually one of the letters that Paul wrote to the Christian church in Rome. Now, this letter to the Romans, it consists of 16 chapters. And in chapters 1 through 11, Paul provides one of the most in-depth explanations of the gospel found in the scriptures. And he talks about, you know, the fall of man and all the sin that entered the world through Adam. But then he talks about Jesus and how Jesus overcame that sin and opened the door for all of us to experience salvation through the name of Jesus Christ, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. And so in Romans 12, which is where we're going to be today, he begins to talk about the way those who have been changed by the gospel should actually live their lives. This is what I want to look at this morning, is just this reality of how we as Christians should live. We're going to just look at two verses. That's all. Two verses this morning. But they're powerful verses about how we're called to live our lives for Christ. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. We're going to read Romans 12, 1 through 2. I'm also going to put it up on the screen here. But this is what it says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, Paul is writing this letter to a church that's really trying to figure out who they are. The Jewish believers in the Roman church are saying that following Jesus looks a lot like the life of a Jew, the rituals and customs that Jews would go through. While the Gentiles were saying that following Jesus doesn't require them to look like a Jew, and that they didn't need to follow the Jewish customs and practices. And so there was this great division at this time here in the Church of Rome. And so Paul had spent the first 11 chapters of this letter focusing on the gospel and the power of God to save both the Jews and the Gentiles. And he said over and over again that the only way to get right with God was to trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross. And so he encouraged the believers here in Rome to stop fighting amongst themselves. Because the fact is that they had all failed. They had all fallen short. But God has shown them, or had shown them, mercy and made a way for them to be called children of God. And so he was telling them, quit arguing about who's right and who's wrong, and simply seek to live the life that God is calling you to live. Seek to surrender your thoughts and your ways to live like God has for you to live. And I believe that this would be the same message that Paul would write to the church here in America today. To stop arguing about who's right, who's wrong, and simply seek to live the life that God is calling us to live. Because based upon Paul's entire argument in chapters 1 through 11, we all need to surrender our lives to God. And that's how he starts off here in Romans 12. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's interesting. It's very similar to how he started Ephesians 4, the letter to the church in Ephesus, when he said, I urge you to live a life worthy of your calling, or the calling you have received. And this word that he uses here in both of these, this word urge, it means to call near or to invite. And so he's calling us, he's inviting us to partner with him as fellow believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And he makes this plea in view of God's mercy. Now, the original word used here for mercy in these scriptures, it was actually plural. And so it refers to God's many mercies, all the mercies that he's poured out upon us. The fact that his mercies happen again and again, right? They are new every morning, as the scriptures tell us. And God has demonstrated so much mercy to each of us that Paul is saying our natural response should be now then to surrender our lives to him. But the problem is, surrender for us is not natural. Our sinful nature struggles to surrender. It struggles to let go. These Roman Christians, they struggled to surrender and trust like most of us, right? We all struggle with this idea of how to truly trust in or entrust our life to the Lord. And the problem is our old self keeps taking over. It's the unfortunate reality of being human in a fallen, broken world. But you see, we serve a God that wants to help us overcome our flesh and help us live the lives that he desires us to live. Now, you may notice that Paul doesn't say in light of God's grace, right? Instead, he says in light of God's mercy. He focuses on mercy over grace. Now, why is that? Well, I think for us to understand this, we need to understand the difference between mercy and grace. You see, God's grace is about getting what we don't deserve, while mercy is about not getting what we do deserve, right? In Micah 7:18, it says this, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. We serve a God who shows mercy. He doesn't give us what we deserve. Let me share with you an illustration I came across as I was preparing this message. It said, a man stormed into a photo studio complaining about the quality of his photos. He smashed his fist on the counter and he yelled, "Sir, these pictures do not do me justice." To which the photographer responded, "Sir, with a face like yours, you don't want justice, you want mercy." You see, we need to be careful asking for justice, right? We need to see justice. We got to be careful asking for justice because we might just get what we ask for. You see, if we received justice, if we received what we deserve, we'd end up outside the presence of God. Because that's what hell is, right? It's the complete and utter lack of His presence, which we cannot fathom that, right? We can't understand that because He's the only thing that holds this broken, fallen world together. You see, we don't want justice. We don't want what we deserve. We want His mercies. And thankfully, He pours out His mercies upon us. And in the light of His mercies, Paul is then encouraging us to surrender our lives to God. Surrender our lives to Him. And so, as I looked at these scriptures and this idea of surrendering, I saw that there were three ways that Paul was encouraging us to surrender to the Lord. And that's what I want to focus on. That's what I want to talk about this morning. And so the first one that Paul talks about in surrendering our lives is this. Number one, we are called to offer our bodies to the Lord. In verse 1, he tells us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Now, this word offer, it's a technical term that was used to describe the bringing and presenting of an animal to sacrifice upon the altar. And so to offer means to present something once and for all. Now, in the Old Testament, worship, it included the sacrificing of a live animal. That was part of the worship. And this animal was brought to the priest. And the person who brought the animal would actually lay hands on the animal, indicating that this animal was taking their place, the place of their sins, the place of their failures. And then this animal was then killed. And the blood was sprinkled up on the altar as a sacrifice for the sins that they had committed. This is how the Israelites received atonement for their sins in the Old Testament. And so this idea of a living sacrifice, one that wasn't killed, one that didn't lose their life, it was a new and foreign concept for the Jewish people at this time. This wasn't something that they had ever heard of before, except perhaps the case of Abraham, right, trying to offer his son Isaac upon the altar. You see, they were used to the custom of offering dead sacrifices, of killing whatever it was that was being sacrificed. And once that sacrifice was offered, you couldn't take it back. It was dead. There was no pulling it back. And so when we're called to offer our bodies to the Lord, we're called to offer them once and for all. We're called to offer all that we are to Him. Not just, well, here you can have this part of my life, Lord, or this part of my life. Paul is telling us to give God all of us, to give all that we are to Him. God doesn't want just a portion of our lives. He wants us to be completely committed to Him in every aspect and in every way. But the problem is, as I've heard it said many times, the problem with living sacrifices is that they keep crawling off the altar, right? We keep crawling off the altar. You see, God isn't interested in the carcasses of dead animals anymore. He's looking for people, live bodies and spirits who are willing to give everything, to give all of ourselves to Him. He wants us to be living sacrifices whose lives are set apart and whose lives are completely devoted to Him. Again, as I was working on my message, I came across an illustration of a young boy who wandered into a church one cold winter day just to get out of the cold and blistering snow. He had been trying to sell newspapers, but not a single customer had passed by because of this cold winter weather. And so he slipped into the back of this church, hoping to just get warm and maybe catch some sleep. Though the Sunday crowd was slim, the boy paid close attention to the sermon and was greatly moved by it. When the pastor was done, he called for the offering. The ushers went from row to row, and when the offering plate came to the boy, he stared at it for a while. And then he put it down on the floor. And then he did something very strange and yet very beautiful. He stood up and he stepped into the offering plate. By then, all the people had turned around and were staring at this boy. When he looked up, he had big tears running down his face as he said, "Pastor, I don't have any money because I haven't sold any newspapers. But if Jesus gave His life for me, then I will gladly give my life for Him." This boy, he desired to give the greatest gift that any of us could give to the Lord, Himself. And Paul points this out when he tells us that our living sacrifices are holy and pleasing to God, because it's one of the greatest things that we can give Him. And he tells us that this is true and proper worship. You see, worship isn't just what we do here on Sundays. Yes, it's worship. Yes, singing is worship. The word is worship, but it's not the only way we worship. Worshiping is the giving of our lives, the dedication of our lives to Christ, and it's something that we're called to do every day, not just on Sundays. And so we learn from Paul here that we first surrender by offering our bodies as living sacrifices. And then secondly, Paul points out the fact that, number two, we are called to offer our minds to the Lord. In verse 2, Paul tells us that we can maintain our commitment to God by the renewing of our minds. You see, our human nature, it seeks to conform to the patterns of this world. But we aren't called to conform. We are called to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. As I've mentioned a lot lately, the world's way of doing things, it is built on selfishness, right? It's about what can I get. It's that pride that I talked about last week that thinks, well, I know what's right. I know what's best. And Paul knows that our weak minds have a tendency to conform to the world around us. And if you remember from my message last week, the Roman way of life was not at all the Christian way to live. And so Paul was pointing out the fact that if they were serious about surrendering fully to Christ, they could no longer be conformed to the world around them. Instead, they would need to allow God to transform their minds from the inside out. Now, this word, conformed, means to literally take on the form of something around you. And when one conforms to the pattern of this world, they become so much like the world that there is no noticeable difference between them. But God has called us to be set apart. We aren't supposed to look like the rest of the world. We're called to live differently. We're called to look like Jesus. The problem is our desire to fit in often allows us to fall into the patterns of the world and not even realize it at times. It's kind of like walking into a dark theater in the middle of the day, right? When you first walk in, you are completely aware of the darkness, right? You walk in, you're like, oh my gosh, I cannot see. You're aware of the darkness. But then after being in the darkness for a while, your eyes adjust and in a sense they conform to the darkness. And we then begin to forget what true darkness really looks like. Until the lights come back on, right? And then, whoa. And then we're startled. You see, when we conform to the world, we become so accustomed to the darkness that we begin to think that it's normal. And this is what Paul is telling us not to do. Instead, we must be transformed through the renewing of our minds. Now, this word transform, it refers to an inner change, right? It comes from the Greek word metamorphosis, right? And a metamorphosis is not something that we can do on our own. Yeah, I'm going to metamorphose, right? I mean, unless we're superheroes or something like that, it doesn't happen. This transformation that Paul is talking about here in these scriptures is something that God does supernaturally in our lives when we offer our heart and our mind to Him. There's an old folk tale that's told of a very ugly man with a hideous face. Now, he was a good and kind man, but people were terrified of him because of his looks, and they kept their distance. Now, as you can imagine, he was a very lonely man. And the thing he wanted most was to find a woman that he could marry. And so he decided to wear a mask with a handsome face so that he could win the love of a fair maiden. He kept this mask on 24/7 and soon found a beautiful woman that became his bride. But after a number of years, his wife began to notice that his handsome face was actually a mask. And she asked him to show her his true face. And because he loved her and could not bear to refuse her, he slowly took off the mask, bracing himself for the gasps of a horror that he knew would soon come. But instead of screams, his wife just smiled widely at him. The man was stunned. He ran to the mirror and he realized that after all these years of wearing that mask, his face had transformed into the handsome face of that mask. Now, I know that this is kind of a silly folk tale, but I think it speaks truth of what happens when we choose to put on the things of Christ. When we offer our bodies, when we offer our minds, our lives are transformed into His likeness. We begin to look like Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." It's by the renewing of our minds that we are transformed into the men and women of God that He desires us to be. When we continue to read those scriptures that speak of His love, that speak of His goodness, as we continue to fill our minds with those things, we are transformed. Let me read Romans 12:2 to you one more time, but I want to read it to you from the Living Bible because I love the way that they translate it. This is how it says it in the Living Bible. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but be a new and different person with a newness in all you do and think. Putting off the old and putting on the new. We are called to offer our bodies to the Lord. We are called to offer our minds to the Lord. And the last thing we see in these scriptures is this. We are called to offer our will to the Lord. At the end of verse 2, it says, then we will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul tells us here that we can test God's will. You know, one of the amazing things to me about the Lord is how He doesn't force us to follow Him. Even though He created us and desires us to follow Him, He doesn't force us to follow His will. He allows us to choose for ourselves, to choose our own will. But Paul knows that God's will is perfect. And it is the way we all should choose. So he tells us to test it. Test his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now again, our human nature causes us to often seek our own will for our lives. That there is this belief in many of us that says, it's my life, and I know what's best for me, right? And again, our pride causes us to seek our own will, our own desires for our lives. But we can't forget that it was this way of thinking that got us in trouble in the first place, right? God had created this perfect world for Adam and Eve, a world without shame. Wow, doesn't that sound good? A world without pain, without death. It was a wonderful and perfect world. And it could have stayed that way if they hadn't sought their own will over the will of God. They were tempted by this idea that they could be their own gods, create their own will, that their will could be better than the will that God had for them. And we all know how well that went for Adam and Eve. Honestly, it's how well it goes for us sometimes when we think we know best. Surrendering to the Lord means surrendering our will. It's following in the footsteps of Jesus himself and saying, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Think about that. Is that crazy that Jesus himself didn't want to do the will of the Father? I mean, on his own, that question, it's not that he didn't want to do the will. Let me rephrase that. But that whole idea of, man, if there's any other way, we can do this differently, right? Even Jesus, he didn't want to have to go. If there's some way to do this without going through the pain. But Jesus knew there was only one way, and that's why he said, not my will, but your will, Father. And if we could come to that understanding, yes, it may hurt, it may be hard, it may be difficult, but the will of the Lord is right. This section of Scripture here in Romans 12, it's a challenging section of Scripture. And I guess the question we all have to ask ourselves, how are we doing when it comes to this idea of surrendering our lives to the Lord? Are we offering our bodies as living sacrifices? Are we still up on the altar? Or have we crawled off? Are we offering Him our minds and allowing Him to transform us from the inside out? Are we offering Him our will and seeking to live out His will over our will? That this is God's desire for each of us. And I believe that if we as followers of Christ can begin to do our best to live this way, we're not going to be perfect. No one's perfect. We're going to make mistakes. But if we can do our best to live this way, then I truly believe that this world can be a better place for all of us. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. And Lord, I know for me the challenging part is as I dive into Your word, is as I speak these things, I know I'm speaking to myself as much as anyone else. And Lord, I want to be someone who offers my body as a living sacrifice to You. I want to be someone who allows You to transform my mind from the inside out. I want to be someone who gives You my will. And I pray that's true of all of us here, Lord. That first and foremost, we're doing our best, Lord, that we're seeking You with all that we are. It doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean we're not going to make mistakes at times. It just means that, Lord, when we do make a mistake, we pick ourselves up, we dust ourselves off, we thank You for Your grace and mercy, we confess our sins, and know that You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins so that we can continue to move forward in living the life that You've called us to live. And so, Lord, I thank You for this word, and I just pray, Lord, that You allow it to speak to each of us where we're at. What is it that You want to speak to us as individuals today? What is the area here that You're challenging us in, Lord? Is it our commitment level? Is it what we put into our minds? Is it choosing to say, Lord, I've done it my way long enough. I need to seek Your will. What is it that You want to speak to us today, Lord? We want to give You this word and allow You to challenge us, to encourage us, to help us grow in You. Lord, I thank You so much for Paul. I thank You for his faithfulness to write these letters to these churches. And Lord, we want to be faithful as we continue to walk through Your word, to allow You to speak to us through it, Lord. To not just look at it and go, yeah, that's some great scripture, that's some great words, but to realize it's life, it's what You're calling us to do and how You're calling us to live, and that we would receive what You speak to us, Lord. And so we thank You for these things. We give them to You. We pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.